testing your faith, right? And if you're here and you've lost your faith, it's kind of fizzled, okay? You're at a good place because we're going to help you reconstruct it and put it back in place. And if you're here and you're like, Pastor D, my faith is good. Well, good. This is a good place to be so you can help somebody, you know, put their faith back where it needs to be, all righty? So here we go. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that we have access into your throne room. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the living word, and then you gave us this word. And Father, the word you said is something that can pierce our hearts and open our eyes. And we are asking for our eyes open, understanding, so we can understand our plans and our purposes that you have for us. So we thank you for our eyes open today, words that are going to change our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you've been here for any length of time, I like to give a main idea. And it's the thing that you're going to hear over and over and over. And it's the thing that I want you to walk out of here understanding so clearly. And some of you are like, yeah, I'm good. Well, how about we'll go better, all right? So here it is today. If you're taking notes, this is it. Ready? Our faith, write this down, our faith is fragile and it must be protected. Oh, yeah, baby. Our faith is fragile and it must be protected. Okay, now we're not talking about praying the prayer of faith or any of that, but I'm talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's fragile. So it's important to learn how to protect that. All right, and just pastoring and witnessing, I've seen people, you know, come out of the shoot, yeah, charged up, just loving Jesus, you know, just really, and then things and life and situations happen in life, and they just fizzle. They deconstruct their faith. They lose their faith. All right, so we need to know that our faith is fragile, and we have to protect it. So open up your Bibles to Luke. That's our first scripture. If you go to the back of the book, to Revelations and just scoot over one, you are at Jude. Ready? Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Dear friends, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about your salvation we share, so he's talking about our faith in Jesus, all right? I was very eager to write to you about your faith in Jesus. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for your faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. So he's saying, hey, listen, I was going to come and just chit-chat with you and talk about this and this, but I felt this urgency that you need to fight for your faith. So if you have to fight for your faith, guess what? You can lose your faith, right? If you have to fight for it, it must be something that you can lose. So our faith is fragile and we need to protect it, all right? So we're going to talk about faith, and maybe you're here and your faith is just on thin ice, okay? But so we're going to talk about faith so it becomes strong again. So I came up with three deconstructive triggers. Okay, you know what a trigger is? Okay, but these are deconstructive triggers that make people lose their faith. These are my top three that I've watched over the years that make people lose their faith. All righty? So we're going to talk about what deconstructs our faith, and we're going to talk about how to reconstruct it. Okay, and how to make it strong. So here's my first one. They'll pop it up on the screen if you want to jot it down. Notes are a good thing. Ready? All right, here's our first one. The deconstruction trigger, we're talking about people losing their faith. Ready? The deconstruction trigger of people and leadership failure. All right. I promise, if you come to YCF, if you come to any church, somebody's going to offend you. Right? Okay? I promise. You know, I promise, okay? And it's not whether or not someone's going to offend you. I just promise somebody's going to offend you in church, even in this church. Yeah, that's just the way it is. You know, think about how many times pastors speak. You know, I'm speaking, talking to people, not just Sunday morning and all this stuff. And, you know, sooner or later, I'm going to say something and I'm liable to offend you, Somebody don't say amen to that one, okay? Now, I'm trying not to. I really am working at not trying to offend you. But, you know, I was thinking about this last presidential election we had, and I was hanging out with some pastors, and we were talking about it, and hands down, every one of them said, you know, this last election, we had people leave our church, offense, we had people get offended and leave our church because we didn't say enough about who to vote for. And the one pastor says, because I didn't tell them who I was voting for, all right? And then the other pastor said, and I had people leave our church because they were on the opposite side. And they're like, yeah, I know who you're voting for. So offense. Everybody say offense? Doesn't look pretty on you. Tell your neighbor it don't look pretty on you. Okay? So it is impossible not to offend people. But we work at it. Right? Everybody say, I'm working on it, okay? And I can promise you, you are going to rub shoulders with people, and they're liable to offend you, okay? And then, you know, sometimes it's not a big deal, and sometimes it is a big deal, and you need to deal with it. Sometimes it's, you know, it's like Susie Q. You know, it's just Susie Q. You know how she is. She probably didn't mean it. I'm just gonna forgive her. Okay, I'm not gonna be offended. And other times, there's people that do something, and it's a big deal, and it throws you for a loop. All right, it's a real big deal, and you have to do something. You have to deal with it. Okay, that's why Jesus, write this down, Matthew 18:15. I'm not gonna read it. I'm gonna give you my short. But Jesus, because he knew people would offend you, and he said, hey, when someone hurts you and someone offends you, he tells you, you need to go talk to them. You need to deal with it. And then if that doesn't work, he gives you some instructions about when it doesn't work, all right? So sometimes you have to deal with it, and sometimes, you know, it's Susie Q. I'm just going to forgive them, all right? All right? So I've been thinking about really the last 2 years in the church world, okay? I'm not talking about the world out there. And it's been really crazy. And I've watched this over, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I've watched this happen before. But in the last 2 years, there have been some high-profile leaders in the church, high-profile, okay? And they've had some oopsies, some moral failures. Okay, don't go Googling the top two or anything like that. And then there's others, they've had failures where they did not handle money properly, all right? So there have been these failures of these high-profile Christian leaders, and they're I'm watching it, and I'm like, man, they're dropping like flies, okay? So the problem with that, there's a lot of problems with that, but one of the big problems with that is people deconstruct their faith. They lose their faith because of that particular person's failures, okay? And I get it. I get it. And, you know, I get it why people lose their faith on that. It's not the thing we do, okay? And years ago, I was just a new Christian, and I was following this pastor on TV, and he had a huge church and super great preacher, and just really flowed in the things of the Spirit, and I would probably watch him, you know, all the time. And then one day, I heard he had an affair, and I want to tell you, I just struggled with that, and it just threw me for a loop. And the problem, or there's a couple problems, is I've had that person up here, but who's supposed to be up here? Right, but I had put that person up here on a pedestal, okay? But it started to deconstruct my faith. I was starting to lose my faith because of this, all right? So I had a dear friend, later really was my mentor. I didn't know it. I was too young and dumb. I was like, oh, that's a mentor. They're helping me out. But she grabbed me and she talked to me about how to deal with things like that. So today we're going to talk about how do we deal when we have people in church or even leaders in church have a failure, okay? So how do we handle and what do we do with it? So before I go to that, let me tell you a scripture I read as a new believer, and I wasn't Pastor D, I was just D. I wasn't even Miss D back then, okay? I was just D. And open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. So I read this one day, and I thought, whoa, That's kind of a little scary, okay? Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Listen to this. Ready? If someone causes one of these little ones, so when he says little ones, he's not talking about little kids, okay? He's talking about people that are young Christians, all right? So if someone causes one of these young Christians to, in me, to lose their faith, or we would deconstruct their faith, if someone causes one of these young Christians to lose their faith, okay, this is the scary part, ready? It would be better for that man if a huge millstone was tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. I read that and I was like, whoa, all right? But, you know, really, Jesus, what he's trying to say to us is say, hey, do all that you can to try not to cause someone to stumble and someone to lose their faith, okay? That's what he's saying. Now, I remember reading that, and again, this is before I was Pastor D. This is just me, D, back then. And I thought, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to try not to cause anybody to stumble and lose their faith. Because, whoa, right? All right, so when you do that, it will cause you to live different. Boy, it's sure quiet around here. But when you decide, I am going to purpose in my heart to try not to cause someone to stumble, lose their faith, it'll change the way you live. It really will. And Paul said, you know, to live holy and be aware of other people's conscience. Okay? So I was just trying my best, you know, and by the way, I am not perfect. I do lots of boo-boos, and Pastor Cheryl always says I apologize a lot with because of my mouth and stuff like that. But I made a decision later on, and this is me. I'm going to tell you about me, and I'm not talking about you, okay? This was something personal with me. So then as I got a little older in the Lord, and I'm remembering I don't want to make people stumble, I made a decision that I was not going to drink alcohol, not coffee. Okay, like coffee. But I made a decision, okay? And I made that decision not to drink, okay? Now, the Bible says, don't be drunk. I said, boy, y'all quiet, okay? Okay, so, but you can drink, but don't be drunk. That's what the Bible says, okay? But I made a decision, I'm not going to drink alcohol, okay? And because there's liable to be some people that I might cause to stumble. I might cause them to stumble, okay? And I have some other reasons, but that was the biggest one back then, and it still is. It's my first and foremost, okay? So I just made that decision, okay? And I took on this mentality. There could be people in my congregation. There could be people at a restaurant, and I don't want to be drinking, and it could cause them to stumble. All right. Now, I've been around people that have come through, had a problem with that, and they've been clean and free, and they can get around someone drinking at the table. It doesn't bother them. But I'm telling you, this is me, because I didn't want to see people stumble. I said, I'm not going to drink again. All right? So, again, it's what I decided, and it's not a big deal for me, you know. It's just not a big deal, so I'm not going to do that, all right? So sometimes we don't do things, not because they're bad or good, but we don't do things because we don't want to make people stumble. Am I getting through to you? Someone say amen, Pastor D. Keep moving. All right. So, praise the Lord. Now, I'm working at being not a jerk, okay? I still cause people to stumble, but I'm really working on that one here. But and I can't promise you that I'll walk through the foyer and I won't say hello to you because I'm just not because I'm a jerk. It's just because I'm trying, like Sunday morning, I got to get this done, okay? But I'm working on it, all righty? But I guarantee you, if you're in church, somebody's going to offend you. Everybody's looking around. Oh my God! All righty, okay. So. This is what my mentor taught. Open up to Hebrews chapter 12, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay, you know who the crowd of witnesses was? the chapter before, Hebrews 11, all the great men and women of faith. Okay, so he says, since you're surrounded by them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay, so everybody that's a believer, you have a purpose in your life. You have purpose in your life, all righty? And God wrote that purpose in a book before you were even born. He says, I got purpose for you. And you know, it's kind of neat to discover what your purpose is, all right? And I'm still working on some of that stuff. So he says, now that part where he says, let us throw off everything that hinders us from the race. Okay, so I'm in my race, all right? So there's things that are going to hinder me from running this race. So you know what that could be? Offense. Everybody say offense. That might hinder you, all right? And here's the other part. Throw off things that hinder you and slow you down. Slow down your race. And that could be a lot of things that slow you down in your race for the Lord, walking with the Lord, being passionate for Him. Okay, and this one's a little interesting. Ready? And the sin that so easily entangles you, all right? Now, let's be honest. As I tell Sherry, we always should be honest, but let's be honest. We all have certain things that entangle us. We all have certain things that we stay away from, right? Because maybe I'm just not that strong enough yet, all right? So there's certain things in your life that you stay away from. There's certain things in my life. So let me tell you a story. Let's just suppose you gave me a sleeping bag, a pillow, and an air mattress. And you said, Pastor D, tonight you're going to sleep in the beer cafe at that grocery store up there. You're going to sleep, you're locked in all night in the beer cafe. You know what? I can go to sleep. Hopefully I'll fall asleep on that air mattress, but guess what? I'm not going to have a drink. That doesn't tempt me. That's not something that entangles me anymore. Okay. That doesn't do it, okay? So I don't care. That thing doesn't tempt me, all right? But you give me a sleeping bag, an air mattress, and my sweet pillow, and you put me in the bakery aisle. That includes sugar and bread, carbs, okay? And I want to tell you something. Woo! Pastor D, you got to sleep there. That night, Pastor D, you know you want a taste of me. Pastor D. Okay. That is the truth, okay? So I don't keep that stuff in my house. Though I make it when I get invited to your house. I'll make that chocolate cake, I'll make my whoopie pies, okay? And I'll have a piece, but I don't bring that stuff home. Get behind me, Satan, okay? All right? And some of you, you know, don't go judge me, because I've put you in the ice cream aisle. All right, so we all have things. Now, I'm being humorous on that one, but we all have things in our life, certain things that, you know, we can't handle yet. That's right. I love my Jim Cashman. He goes, we're on a journey. Life is on a journey, all right? And we're just working at it. But right now, on today's journey, okay, those are things that entangle us, all righty? So those are the sins that can easily entangle us and slow us down and, knock you off. So I got to keep that particular thing out of my life. I am not going to sleep in that aisle. Amen? All right. Listen to verse 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Okay, one translation says the author and the finisher. What are we talking about today? Faith. So, you know how Paul says, follow me? Come on, follow me as I follow Jesus, all right? So, follow me as I follow Jesus. So, if I were to tell you, follow me as I follow Jesus. So, I'm going to give you my opinion, and I got some scriptures here. If you're going to follow Jesus, I believe, hands down, you need to get hooked in to a good church. Someone say amen back there. Okay. And you know, a good church that's got good leaders that are following Jesus, right? All righty. And but what happens if a person fails you? If a leader fails you, okay? I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm not going to let that cause me to fail in my faith, okay, in Jesus. So that's why he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, righty? So back to my mentor, she sat me down, and I was just, I can't believe this happened. Oh, my gosh, my faith. Blah, blah. And she's like, be quiet, Dee, be quiet, Dee. She says, listen, that man shouldn't have done what that man did, but that's a man, okay? And that was wrong. He says, but Jesus will never fail you. Amen? Jesus will never fail you, okay? Jesus, so keep your eyes on Jesus. People will fail you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. By the way, Jesus has never had an affair. He's never misappropriated funds. He has never done any of that stuff. So who do you want to put your eyes on? Yeah, okay, put your eyes on Jesus, okay? Amen. So our faith is fragile, and you have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. Amen. All right. Praise God. Number two trigger. Here we go. Ready? Deconstruction trigger, the deconstructing trigger of bad doctrine. I promise you, okay, someone is going to teach something, and you're going to be eating it, and then one day you're going to follow it, and then one day you're going to wake up and go, oh, that was wrong. That was wrong. So I've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have eaten some things later on, and I'll tell you just silly things. I mean, you would have got, girl, you got a brain on your head. Are you really? So, so someday, you know, you're going to be following somebody and their teachings, and you're going to wake up and you go, that's not true. And what happens is it can cause you to lose your faith. And I've seen that. I've seen people just chuck their faith. That's it. They're done. Okay? So here's two things that you can do. Two things that you can do so this trigger won't cause you to lose your faith. Okay, ready? Number one. Here we go. So y'all heard about Apostle Paul? Lord, you go downstairs if you didn't raise your hand. You'd have never heard of the Apostle Paul? Come on. Jeez. Okay, we're a Bible church. All right. Y'all heard of Apostle Paul? Amen. Okay, just getting you here. Okay, he started a church. He started a lot of church. He started a church in Ephesus, and he was there for 3 years. And there's some differences, but I'm going to go with a big number. Some Bible scholars said there were over 1 million people in the church in Ephesus. Now, they didn't have a million building Colosseum. So they met at different places, but it's called the Church of Ephesus. Okay, and obviously, he was not the only pastor, right? He had a bunch of pastors that were under pastors, if you want to call that, that were helping him pastor 1 million people, right? So he's got all these things going on. Now, he knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem in the midst of this. He knew he was going to get thrown in jail in the midst of all that. And he knew he was not coming back, all righty? So he decides, because he knows all this, he's got 1 million people and he's got these pastors. He decides, we're going to have the first ever pastors conference. Whoa! Okay, Pastor Sherry and I get excited about pastors conferences. We really do, okay? So he's having this first ever pastors conference, okay? And I'm going to read you part of it. But here's the deal. I want you to see how important it is to be in a good church, to have good leaders, and to be hooked up. That's where I'm going with this, all righty? So we are in Acts chapter 20. You ready? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So guard yourselves. He's talking to the leaders, you know, this pastor's conference. So leaders, guard yourself and who else? God's people. Guard yourself and God's people. And then he gives some directions. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leader. Okay, so I read this, and this is the pastor's interpretation. Y'all need to be hooked up in a good church where they have good pastors that are anointed to feed and guide and all that good stuff, okay? Verse 29, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. people are going to come in and take advantage of you. That's what he's saying there, okay? And verse 30, even so, some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Okay, so here's what I know about a good church. And I've been in a couple. I think I'm in a good one too. But I've been in a couple of them, all right? One, you need to find a good church that teaches the whole gospel. You know, the Bible, we call it the full gospel. They teach all of it. They don't tear out a page. I'll believe on that one. Or they don't pick one. That's all we talk about, all right? So find a church that preaches the full gospel. And I always say, people say, well, hey, what do you believe? What denomination you are? I say, we believe from cover to cover. Everything in there, all righty? Second, I do tell people to listen to other ministries, okay? There's some really great ministers. They're smarter than I am. They even know how to pronounce all those Greek words. Like, whoa, all right? So find them, all right? Okay, but sometimes their teaching isn't always 100% accurate, all right? So if you're in a good church, you're going to be protected. That's what he just said there, okay? And your pastor's going to teach all these subjects. We don't teach every subject in 1 year. Stick around. It takes a while to do cover to cover, all right? It takes a while, okay? And then you're going to be balanced, okay? So important to be in good church, okay? Verse 31. Watch out. Stay alert. Ready? Watch out. Remember, the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you day and night and my many tears. Guys, good pastors are praying for you. They're watching out for you. Let me tell you, I do a lot of praying for y'all. Okay? Amen. All right. So, 2 things every Christian should do. One, hook up in a good church that's got good leaders, good pastors, okay? And here's my second one. It might shock you. You might like, oh, Pastor D, what? All right. How many of you remember, you get to raise your hand again, class participation, Sermon on the Mount. If not, you go downstairs. They teach that. Okay. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, and 7, okay? And then he closes and he says, if you do what I'm going to tell you to do, it will keep false doctrine away from you. He wrote that. I didn't, okay? So, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So that was the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, that's also Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' words. That's also the rest of the Bible, okay? Jesus inspired men and people. He said, so if you hear those words, those teachings and principles that he taught, okay, the next part, and put them into practice, a.k.a. do it. If you hear Jesus' words, you got to put it into practice, okay? Put it into practice. So, I've lost my place. Did I read that one? Oh, yeah. Okay. I know where I am. Oh, put them into practice. Here we go. Is like a man who built his house, a wise man. Everybody say, I'm a wise man. Who built his house on the rock, and the rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house. Okay, those are the things that where people get offended, and leaders fail, and life just hits you, and okay, so, okay, now, so, question you should all be asking, write it down, how do I build my house on the rock? How do I build my life on Jesus Christ? How do you do it? Glad you asked, ready? Because Jesus answered it. He said this, take what Jesus taught, simple principles, and practice it. So, Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. First, not just Sunday. Seek first, okay? Practice that. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about, pray for your enemies. All right, so take those simple things that you read cover to cover, and he says, if you practice that, everybody say, I'm a wise man. I'm a wise man, all right? Now, here's what I noticed. If I take those simple principles, okay, that Jesus taught, okay, and I don't just hear them and say, Pastor D, that was a good message. Okay? But how about I take those, the words that Jesus taught or the message Pastor D's given you, and I start practicing it in my life. I get up and I just keep doing it in my life, all right? Jesus says, if you do that, you are building your life on the rock. So then when offense comes flying in and you watch people fail you and life just knocks you over, he said, you are going to make it through. You will not lose your faith, all right? Amen, Pastor D. All right, next verse. Here we go. Next verse, verse 26. Gosh. Okay. Verse 26. But everyone who hears the words of mine, okay, and does not put them into practice, all righty? So he's saying, hey, if you hear what I said, if you hear a good message, good word of God, and you don't take them and put them into your life, listen to what he says. I didn't write this one, okay? He says, you're like a foolish man. Everybody say a fool. Ain't no fool, mama, right? Okay, well, that's what he says. You're like a fool, all right? A foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains came down, and streams rose up, and the wind blew. That's when, you know, people are overcome with offense, and that's when deconstruction starts happening. And then, what? It beat against the house, and it fell. Okay, that's when people's faith deconstruct, because they have not, real simple. Take the simple things that you hear every day, you read every day. You start practicing it. You start doing it. He says, but you don't do that. You're a fool. And that's when people's faith crashes, deconstructs, okay? So remember, our faith is fragile. And what do we have to do? Protect it, righty? Now, if I take what I'm reading in the Bible, and I listen to other men, but I'm reading in the Bible. If I take, like, where he says forgiveness, how many of you know forgiveness is tough sometimes? Only one person has a problem with it. Go, girl. Sometimes it's tough. It really is, okay? And I was thinking back, this is probably like the first 5 years I was born again. I was in a little small group, and we were talking about offense and forgiveness. And my friend's this little Italian girl. She goes, D, we Italians, we hold grudges forever. I know some Italians. And then I thought, wait a minute, I know some people that are not Italian, and they hold grudges with their relatives forever. And they say, you know, Aunt Rudy Tootie, whatever her name is, you know what she did to me? Do you know what she said about me? I am never going to talk to her again. And I've watched people do that. Never talk to that person, die, never talk to them again. Family. So I decided I'm going to forgive. Everybody say, I'm going to forgive. Amen. All right? I'm going to forgive people. I am practicing on it. Sometimes 24 hours, 48 hours. But I'm working on forgiving, okay? So I'm going to forgive. And Jesus says, if I practice this, guess what? I'm building deep foundation on the rock. And then when hits the fan, I am going to be standing. You are going to be standing. Amen? So that keeps you from falling, deconstructing with false doctrine. Practice what Jesus says, y'all, okay? Pretty simple. Okay, offense. Everybody say offense is coming. Offense is coming. People in the church, leaders, okay? I guarantee you someone's going to offend you in life. Pray, guys, God. But listen, what are we going to do? I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith, okay? I'm going to follow him. And then, this bad doctrine, I'm going to take everything I hear, everything I read in the Word of God, and I'm going to be a practicer of it, okay? And then I'm going to practice those principles. Okay, that's one and two. Here's number three. If you're taking notes, man, we are doing good. I'll have another cup of coffee. There we go. Number three, third trigger. In my opinion, this is the most common that Christians have happen to them. Ready? The trigger, the deconstruction trigger of personal failures. Personal failures, all right? People lose their faith because I failed. Oh my gosh, I really blew it. Now I feel shame. I can't even forgive myself. I watch that all the time, you know? I've experienced that. Okay, so it is really important that we understand our personal failures and what do we do with them, all right? And I've watched people say, you know, I did this and I did that. Oh, this is my favorite. And the Lord spoke to me to do something and I did it. And again, it wasn't God. And man, I am just an idiot and I feel so shameful and guilt and I just can't even forgive myself. I see that happen all the time. So what do we do? What do we do with our personal failures? Well, praise the Lord. Glad you asked. You got to learn how to forgive yourself. That is probably, you know, it's one thing to forgive somebody, but it is really to forgive yourself, all right? Okay, and no matter what you did, no matter how big you messed up, I'm telling you what, it is important you learn to forgive yourself. So I'm going to give you one of my most favorite scriptures, okay? This is like the reboot scripture. This is the 180 scripture. Most of you know it. 1 John 1:9. Open up to 1 John 1:9. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard because sometimes we just recite it and it goes like this. All right. So here we go. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Some translations say just. So that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Y'all memorize that one. That's a good one. All right. So here's something I know. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I knew that he forgave all my past, all my todays, and all my futures. Past, present, and future. That's what Jesus did, right? Now, but when I sin, when I make a mistake, okay, when I do something I should not do, I have to cleanse this brain of mine, reboot, and then I need to do a 180. That means I turn away from that whatever, all right? 180. Everybody say reboot? Reboot. 180, all right? So I have to cleanse my mind. And this is really healthy for me to do. And by the way, this is really healthy for you to do. This is that prayer. Father, man, I just blew it over here. I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have done what I've done, right? And I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name, and I thank you. According to 1 John 1:9, the blood of Jesus has washed it all away, all right? So here's what's really cool if you do that. If you do that, the Bible says that he washes away, he takes away shame and guilt. He takes away our shame and our guilt, all right? So we need to understand what God does when he forgives us, all right? So that word forgives means to let go. Should I sing the song? Who sings that song? Let it go, let it go. Okay, let go. Frozen, right? Okay, he forgives and he lets go. So God forgives you and he forgets about it. God forgives you and he forgets about it. What? God forgives you and he forgets about it. What? He forgives you and he forgets about it. And there's scriptures in the Bible says that he forgets it as far as the east is to the west. I was like, whoa, it's so far, he can't even remember it. He forgets about it. He forgets about your sin, your mess up, all righty? So when we have a personal failure, my mouth did this or I said that or something like that, we need to understand we're forgiven and we don't have to have shame or guilt because we're forgiven. Who forgives us? God forgives us, all right? So I was thinking about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians is kind of fascinating. So there's a man in the church in 1 Corinthians, and he was immoral with his stepmom, all right? And he's like, I can do it. That's what? There's nothing the matter with that. I can do that, okay? And Paul talks to the church, and he goes, listen, okay, church, you need to break fellowship with this person because he's saying, I can do that. Nothing the matter with that. So don't. Hang with me. He says, you need to break fellowship, okay, with that person. So they broke fellowship with that person, all righty? But then, 2 Corinthians, because in 2 Corinthians, this guy wakes up, right? He's like, whoa, I shouldn't be doing that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Talks to you about sin. That's wrong. I stopped doing that. So Paul writes to the church again, and he says, y'all in the church, okay, you need to open your arms to that person and forgive them. You need to open your arms to them and forgive them and bring them back into the church and back into the fellowship. Okay, but this is the second part. Listen to this. Because, and he says, because you need to be smarter than the devil, because you need to understand the schemes of the devil. And one of his biggies that he just does all the time, he tries to make you feel guilty because you blew it, put shame because you blew it. You blew it, all right? But and that I'm not forgiven. He just loves to just coach you, dip you, blah, all right, and keep you in that, okay? So Paul says, hey, listen, that's one of the schemes of the devil, and we are not going to fall for that. We are going to bring that person back in and forgive them. Everybody say forgive. Forgive, forgive them, okay? So Hebrews, my last scripture, and then we're going to close. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. I got about three scriptures in Hebrews chapter 4, so here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to our confession. You know what that means? Don't lose your faith, all right? Don't lose your faith, because what? What's our main idea? Faith is fragile, and you need to protect it. So he's saying, hey, don't lose your faith. So what is, hold firm to your faith, all right? But what's losing your confession? This is my example of that. You know, I'm not sure if I believe Jesus is the Christ. I'm not sure if I believe in Jesus. I'm just not going to follow it. That comes out of your mouth, guess what? You are losing the confession, right? All right, okay. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, all right? But one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Okay, weaknesses. What's he talking about, weaknesses? Oh, that's that sin. That's my mistakes. That's that place where you miss it. Those are the weaknesses, okay? All righty. Praise God. But we have one who sympathize, all right, with our weaknesses, the one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet didn't sin. Guys, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. So being tempted isn't a sin. Y'all should write that one down. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. So being tempted isn't a sin. It's what you do when you get tempted, right? Okay, so I thought of this, okay, the other day. I don't know what I was eating, but I was, this kind of crazy story. So I was thinking about Jesus. That's not crazy. That's good. I was thinking about Jesus, and you know, his stepdad was who? Joseph. If you don't know that, you need to go back downstairs. Jesus' stepdad was Joseph, right? And his stepdad had a business. He was a carpenter. There's some discussion that he did other things. He was a mason, okay. But let's just say he had a business, right? So Jesus' stepdad, Joseph, had a business. And guess what? If you were a kid in the household, guess where you worked? In the business, okay? So Jesus is working in the business, all right? And he's helping his dad. And then his stepdad dies. And scholars say he was a teenager. So he ends up taking over the business. All right, taking over the business, all right? He's taking over the business. Now, think about this. Teenager, and he's taking over the business. And then, remember, Jesus went into ministry, his public ministry, at the age 30? So do a little math. From age 30 to teenager, easy math, 15, 30 minus 15. He's in the business like 15 years, right? Jesus is in the business for about 15 years, okay? And then it's tax season. Guess what tomorrow is? Taxes are due. If not, go file an extension. Praise God. All right, so it's tax season, you know, and Jesus is going through his numbers, and he's thinking about all the money he has to pay the Roman government. Man, they want all my money. And he probably had this thought, you know, if I just kind of fudge this number, I could save $5,000. Now, I'm making a fun story, but listen, Jesus was tempted like all y'all. He was tempted in every way. But, I love the big but here, he never sinned. Amen? Never sinned. So, he's tempted in every way that you are. So, when we give in to sin, you know, I can't believe I did this, okay? And Jesus says, hey, I saw what happened. Yeah, he saw what happened. He said, you know, I saw what happened, and I had that same temptation. Because it says Jesus was tempted in every way that you were. He says, so the next time when you fall into that, you're ready to get tempted, why don't you ask me for some help? That's what he says. Praise God. So now he tells us what to do. Now he sympathizes. You know, he's not going, you are a stupid idiot. I can't believe you did that. No. He's compassionate. He's sympathetic, right? So chapter 4, verse 16, here we go. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, okay? So we get to go to the throne of grace where Jesus is seated for everything. For all kinds of prayers, you know? I hit him up about my kids. I hit him up about my car. I hit him up about that. But this time, we're talking about when we struggle, right? When we struggle and we can't forgive ourselves and we've got all this shame just coated over us, okay? That's what we're talking about. So then he says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. All right. I love that. So I messed up. I did this again, all right? So he's saying you get mercy and grace. Now, I love mercy. By the way, this morning when you woke up, it says mercy is new every morning. You have a whole new pile you can tap into. Okay, that's how I read this. And I was like, mercy, okay? So mercy is, God's mercy is like, you know, I'm going to give you another chance, Dee. And then I'm going to give you another chance because I blew it. And then I'm going to give you another chance. And then I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. He'll give you a million chances because he's a God of mercy. And you can just go into the throne of grace and you go, God, I need mercy, okay? How many of you ever gone there? I remember saying to one of my kids, not this one, I think you're wearing that one out. Mom, he says mercies are new every morning. You can't. It's like, smart kid. Okay, so we have at the throne of grace, we go for mercy. You know, I blew it. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I blew it again. Mercy, mercy, mercy. But here's the next thing. Ready? We could go to the throne of grace and get help. Help. Everybody say help. So, God, I am so tired of just doing that sin again and again and again and again and again. God, I am just struggling with this. God, I need your grace to help me so I can not do this, right? Grace. Grace is God's empowerment, his strength to help you when you go, I can't do this again, all righty? So grace will help you be free. So you know what I do? Every time, oh my God, God, I need your grace. And he goes, here it is, and I forgive you. Here it is, my mercy. Here is my grace, and I forgive you. I'm like, wow. Okay, so I want to encourage you. If you're struggling with not forgiving yourself, you're struggling, like you feel like you're still coated in shame and guilt, I just want to encourage you. Go to grace. Go to mercy, all right? And if you think, oh, Pastor D, I don't need any of that. Oh, honey, just see what's around the corner. Someday, you know, you're going to make a mistake, huh? Right? And then you're going to feel this shame and guilt. And you know what you do? You go in, I'm not going to let that shame. I'm not going to let that guilt. I'm not going to believe the devil who says I'm not forgiven. I'm going to go to the throne and say I'm forgiven and I'm free. Amen. So, wrapping up, how do we reconstruct our faith? Okay, how do we reconstruct our faith? Well, focus on Jesus. Get yourself in a good church where you're going to be protected. You're going to have good teaching. But focus on Jesus, right? Everybody say focus on Jesus, okay? Number two, put to practice everything, the words, the principles of Jesus every day. Put them to practice, okay? And because, man, that'll just keep you from into bad doctrine. And the last one, praise God, forgive yourself. So everybody say, I forgive. Myself. Okay, praise the Lord. You know what? Everybody just close your eyes for a moment. How many of you are grateful for the goodness of God? Man. How many of you are so glad that God has forgiven you, that he's washed you, that he's taken guilt and shame, and he doesn't rub your nose in it? He's just forgotten that. How about we just go, thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you that I am forgiven. I am washed clean. I am free. I am free. Whom the Son has set free is free. Thank you. All right. So I do want to pray. If you're here and you feel like you've been lost your faith or just is like losing it, your faith, Father, I thank you that today that your words just encourage them. Just encourage them that they are forgiven, Father, that they are not holding offense, Lord, and their focus is back on you. Lord, I thank you that their focus is back on you. And we thank you, Father, for your word that is incredible. And I thank you, Father, that you are helping all of us grow stronger in our faith. And I thank you, Father, that you're helping us all grow in our love, that we love you more and more in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About one finger, because I got about 5 minutes, 3 minutes. Okay. There's one question that everybody will be asked. It's the most important question you'll ever be asked in your entire life. Not what's your favorite ice cream, not who you're married to, not what job do you have. What have you done with Jesus? That's the most important question. So close your eyes for a moment. What have you done with Jesus? Have you ever received him, said, Lord Jesus, I'm in need of you. I'm in need of a Savior. And if you can remember that, then, you know, thumbs up. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor D, I don't remember doing anything with Jesus. But after listening today, would you pray for me? Oh, man, I'd love to pray for you. Matter of fact, we're going to pray for everybody here right now. If you would like to ask Jesus to be your Savior, he said whoever would call upon his name, he would save. And he also said, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no one comes to the Father except through and by me, except through accepting me. So if you're here today and this is the Holy Spirit just pulling on your heart, if you'd like to receive Jesus, I'd like to pray with you. And I know there's so many of you that already prayed that, but how about we pray that out loud together? So if you're praying this the first time, pray it so you can hear it, all right? Pray it from your heart, all right? And it's really cool when you pray this and ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, a miracle happens. You know, it's just it just changes you from the inside out forever. Right? So everybody say this with me. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on a cross to pay for my sin debt. So I open my heart to you, and Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And I thank you now. I'm a child of God. Heaven is my forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hey, if you prayed that for the first time, woo, heaven's having a party. They just get all excited. Isn't that cool? Excited. Well, I'm excited for you. If you prayed that for the first time, I've got some altar ministers up here. They've got a little a Bible and some pamphlets. And if you'd like to come up here for prayer about anything, we are big prayers, all righty? But stand up. I thank you for just having ears to hear the word of God. And I thank you, Father, everybody in this place is blessed, everybody that hears it online. Blessed coming in and blessed going out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Sherry, we have a worship meeting, worship and sound, right now. Come in the middle section. I'll move my stuff, okay? Don't forget to get your kids, please. All right. We love you.